Before we read the sermon text, we'll turn to the epistle text for this Sunday, which is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, reading through chapter 2, verse 2. It's 1 John chapter 1, reading in Jesus' name. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. And grace to you and peace from God the Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to the 20th chapter of John, and we will be reading from verse 19 to the end of that chapter. It's John chapter 20, verse 19. Again, reading in the name of our Lord. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. Our text covers a week in time, the first Lord's Day, the evening of the resurrection, and the second Lord's Day, 8 days later. And we gather here this morning again on the Lord's Day, quite a few Lord's Days after. But the message is the same: peace be unto you. And the same authority that God gave his disciples is now given, or still exists within the church today. The message of preaching of the gospel of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. The same day at the evening, as our text begins, it's resurrection evening, being the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, as it has been called since the early church, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. We have the benefit of knowing the rest of the story. We have the benefit of the Word. We have the benefit of the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us, which testifies of Jesus Christ and his entire work. So we must be gracious toward the disciples when we read words like this. When we read words of the disciples being behind the closed doors for fear of the Jews. When we read the words written about the one who has been called, wrongly, I believe, doubting Thomas. But here we see the disciples. They were assembled for fear of the Jews. Their master had been taken from them. Jesus had told them so many times what would happen to him. But it seems as if these words entered into their ears and didn't quite dwell or enter down into their hearts. That Jesus would suffer many things, that he would be raised again the third day. Maybe they somewhat understood as far as his suffering and his death and his crucifixion, but as far as the resurrection and where they fit into this evil scheme against their master, could not understand. So they were assembled there for fear of the Jews, thinking they would be next. And as Jesus had spoken to his disciples, as it is recorded in the Gospels, that they would have to suffer many things for his name's sake. So maybe they remembered those warnings that Jesus had toward them, and maybe they were thinking, well, this is now our time. You remember Thomas in an earlier time in the life of Jesus, as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and Thomas resigned himself to the reality that their lives were probably in danger also, and he said, well, we might as well go and die with him. Thomas was willing, I believe, to lay his life down as Jesus was about to. So while they were there in that time of fear, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. You remember how many times in the life of Jesus, how he would appear to his disciples or he would appear to others, and he would say, fear not. Fear not. Even as the angels had spoken at the coming, at the time of Jesus' birth into this world, to fear not. Jesus would have that same message of fear not. But now he speaks, peace be unto you. Not fear not, but peace be unto you. The enmity between God and man had been removed. Man was now at peace with God. We read in the book, the Apostle Paul's writing to Colossians chapter 1. Where would we start? It's sort of typical of Paul's letters. It's like one sentence takes about 10 verses, but I'll start reading in verse 18, Colossians 1, 18. He, that is, of course, Christ, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He has made peace through the blood of his cross. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is our peace. It's impossible for us to even, well, maybe you have glimpses of it at times, I know I do, to really understand the depth of that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That Jesus has removed that which God has against humanity because of our sin. That has been taken away. And this morning, as you entered into this church, as I did, and we greet one another with God's peace, I know for me, sometimes God's peace is like, hello, how are you doing? But think of it, that you, fellow brother and sister, saint in Christ, can proclaim that you have peace in your heart by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you can proclaim that to others, that you can share that peace even as Jesus proclaimed it unto his disciples. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They saw the Lord in his glorified body. We who were here last Friday, we heard from our brother Gary as he spoke of the wounds of Jesus as the crown of thorns was placed upon his head and the scourging and the whipping that was so brutal, let alone the wounds that Jesus now, albeit healed, but nonetheless the wounds, the sides of the wounds in his hands and his feet and in his side. But Jesus' body is now glorified. We just read that the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst. Not that he didn't do this previously, as he would even in the beginning of his ministry, as he disappeared from the midst of them while he was preaching there in Nazareth. But Jesus, in all his glory now, in his resurrected body, came and appeared before the disciples, and they recognized him. There was an older gentleman in our congregation who lost his wife, and he lived many years as a widower. And he would often ask me, he said, do you think we will recognize our loved ones in heaven? He missed his wife so dearly. And I assured him with verses like John chapter 20, verse 20. The disciples recognized Jesus in his resurrected body. The Bible tells us that we shall be like him in his glorified body. Our vile bodies will be exchanged for a glorified one. our vile bodies, meaning our bodies that are growing old, showing the ravages of age or disease or whatever it might be. I believe there's a glimmer of hope, you might say, even in that. There's some consolation. First of all, that Jesus came to give life and to give it more abundantly. That's the promise we have within the Word. But yes, we will recognize loved ones in heaven. Maybe that's a minor point here, but maybe it's a consolation for those who wonder and who struggle, having just lost loved ones, as we pray so often for us who have been maybe too closely associated with the loss of loved ones in the last few years. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Just a little aside again from this, that whether or not we recognize our loved ones in heaven, our departed loved ones, we will recognize the Lord. And that's the most important, isn't it? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you." It's almost as if Jesus wanted to remind them again for the purpose in which he came into this world, to deliver them from the bondage of sin and to deliver them into the peace of God. Not that they would just look at Jesus as some great deliverer again. Our master is back with us, and it'll be just a little hiccup in our life, and now we're going to go on again. No, the purpose is that Jesus came to give peace, peace with God. And now he gives it unto them as he proclaims again the message of peace unto them. As my Father hath sent me, this speaks of authority. All power, all authority has been given me in heaven and in earth, as Jesus speaks of himself. As my Father, in the same manner as God sent the Father, likewise is he sending the disciples. That's a divine authority that has been given unto the church. We don't speak about Jesus, but we speak Jesus. We don't speak about his forgiveness, but we speak his forgiveness because of the authority that has been given. As my Father hath sent me, we are not left in need. Even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Go back to the garden. As God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. Now Jesus, breathing that breath of life, which is the Holy Spirit, pneuma, the Spirit, breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." He is transmitting the power, the third person of the Godhead, into the disciples and also into his church. As we will read about that, the next verse tells us, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." We have historically in a Lutheran church called this the Office of the Keys, one of the six main parts in the catechism, that which children learn even from their youth, the key of binding and the key of loosing. Jesus now gives it to his disciples. If we go back into the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter, the great question was asked of the disciples, that "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter testified that "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells Peter then that "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus is speaking now of the time that will come when he will give them these keys. I will give unto thee. The time will come in God's perfect timing when the keys will be given unto the church. And why do we say the church? We read here in Matthew 16, well, thou art Peter. And some might say, well, the keys were only given to Peter. Insofar even as we see cartoons about Peter having a big ring of keys on his hip and he's letting people into heaven, which is near blasphemy, I believe. But we go to Matthew chapter 18. Why does the church receive the keys? How do we know the church? Matthew 18, verse 17. This is speaking of one who has faulted against his brother, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just read it as far as it pertains here to these keys. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus speaks about this in the context of church discipline. So he's going to give these keys to the disciples, and he is giving it for the purpose of the upbuilding of the church, the called out, that's us. So now we come to our text, and Jesus says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. In this power, in this authority that has been given unto me, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, he is now giving them these keys that he had promised he would. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Two keys, a key of loosing and a key of binding. But it is really only one key, and that one key is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if one does not believe it, then the key of binding is placed upon that person. There's nothing wrong with the key. It's not as if the key doesn't quite work in the lock. The key does its job in opening heaven to all mankind. That's the objective righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ, that he came to save the entire world. But it is only beneficial if you believe it. If one rejects it, then that key of binding is placed upon that person. He is bound in his sins. He is excommunicated from fellowship and from peace, which we would have with God. But joyfully or happily, there is another key, the key of loosing. Where if one would believe that message of Jesus Christ and him crucified for the payment for your sin, then you have a sure and a steadfast promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. Your sins are removed from you. Whosoever. And as we go back to the 18th chapter of Matthew, Jesus is not specific here as far as who possesses these keys. But it is given to the church. All of us as the body of believers in the royal priesthood have that ability, that power to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. And maybe in a more formal manner it is given unto the ministry, that they would be able to then proclaim the message of the forgiveness of sins. I think of this in the office that I hold by God's grace. Pastor Paul, we've spoken about this before. How wonderful a blessing it is to possess these keys and be able to use them in the in the closeness of brother to brother, sister to brother, whatever that situation might be. That in the secrecy, maybe that's not the right word, of the office, you have the ability to bear your sins, to bear your heart's burdens before one who does not take that sin upon himself, but together we would lay that sin at the foot of Jesus. What a wonderful thing that God has given his church, the means of grace, even through the office of the keys. But Thomas, we're still in the first day, the resurrection evening here, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. Didymus means twin, that's all it means. Thomas was a twin. He was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." Now is one of those times when we probably begin to be a little critical about Thomas. But let's go to the book of Mark in the 16th chapter. Mark 16. Verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with them. So she went and told the disciples as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, that is, unto the rest of them, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Why does Thomas get the bad rap all the time? None of the disciples believed. Maybe it's because Thomas was bold enough to speak his unbelief. The other disciples, therefore, in verse 25, said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Mark doesn't give us the words that the other disciples spoke, but they could have been the same thing. But now, after 8 days again, that's the next Sunday, the next Lord's Day, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, still behind some type of closed doors. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, and here we see grace, the grace of God in Christ Jesus. A mere mortal would probably be upbraiding Thomas now, as Jesus righteously upbraided the other disciples for their unbelief. We would probably be more than upbraiding. We would be berating him or belittling him or something. And what does Jesus say? Jesus invites Thomas unto himself. "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." We speak of Thomas as the title that has been given unto him as Doubting Thomas. But really, the title that would be given to him as far as what Jesus said here is Unbelieving Thomas. Jesus says, "Be not faithless," or "be not unbelieving, but believe." When somebody doubts, there's an element of unbelief. But unbelief is total. Just as belief or faith in Jesus, even though we might think of our faith as being weak at times, it is still nonetheless, because it is a gift of God, it is sufficient. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It doesn't say in the Bible that you have to have a certain amount of faith, but faith, contrary, unbelieving, or faithlessness would condemn a man. Thomas was found in that place by Jesus. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Jesus entered into his unbelief for the sake that he, like the other disciples, would believe. That's why Jesus comes to us in his word, that he would drive away unbelief. We'll always have a certain amount of questioning, how can this be, because of our sinfulness. But God gives faith, and he doesn't give poor faith or weak faith or little faith. He gives faith. So Jesus is telling Thomas, don't be unbelieving, but believe. Have faith. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. No need for him to put his finger into the wounds, thrust his hand into his side, as he had so boastingly said a week prior. Because Jesus entered into his midst, into his need. We read in our epistle text in 1 John chapter 1, as we read here now, my Lord or my God. No, I'm ahead of myself. That's the next verse. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Some translations word this a little bit different, and they say, do you believe me because you have seen me? And then Jesus gives this wonderful phrase for us. Blessed are they that have not seen. Blessed are you who have not seen, but yet believe. Then we go to our epistle text for this Sunday, that which I read already, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, or show unto you, which is declare. Declare unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how we see Jesus, through the preaching of the Word, through the preaching of Jesus, who is the Word incarnate. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But then John gives the reason that this book was even written. As he speaks of the beginning in the early parts of his gospel, the deity of Christ, that Christ is the Father, one with the Father, I and the Father are one, all the way through his redemptive work, which we are reminded of so often and need to be reminded of so often. These are written. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the one who was sent, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, sent now into your midst that he might be a faithful and high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, We would have that same testimony that Thomas had, my Lord and my God. And that believing ye might have life through his name. The name of Jesus. The name which is above all other name. And oh, that we would bow our hearts and our knees unto the name of Jesus now in the time of grace, that he may help us come to our aid as he desires to more than help us, deliver us. Deliver us from ourselves. That it is not the Father's will that any should perish, but that all would come to salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May the Lord bless and keep you in that powerful name of Jesus, the only name given under heaven unto man whereby we must be saved. Amen.